Good to see all of you here this morning. We omitted one announcement that we need to make, and that is that Charlie Young will have back injections tomorrow in his back, and that will be done here locally, and we want to pray for him that all will go well, Charlie, and we apologize for the omission there. But anyway, we certainly want to keep all of our sick in our prayers. You know, mediocrity is something that a lot of people are satisfied with. They are. But you know, when you read the Bible, you understand that God wants us to rise above the mediocre. God's not interested in anything less than your best. He wants your best in all things. Mediocrity, in reality, some people say, because pretty good is good enough. Well, it may be true in the eyes of a lot of folks, but it's not true in the eyes of God. If you can do better than you are doing right now as a Christian, you need to do better. You do. Have you ever thought about in the Old Testament that God always required the best in everything? He required the best of your service when it came to sacrifices and even animals that were sacrificed unto God. God required the best, the ones that were without spot or blemish. Now, God lived by that same principle. He was not mediocre when it came to our salvation. God gave His best. He gave His only begotten Son, that you and I might go to heaven. He sacrificed His only spotless, blameless, sinless Son, that you and I might have salvation. Many people are drawn to the concept of mediocrity. They are. How many times have you ever heard people say, well, I just want to be an average Christian? And when you are average, folk, you are as close to the bottom as you are to the top. You are somewhere in between. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul had these words to write to that church, and he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ." Notice what he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, not somewhere in between. Well, I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about mediocrity. What is mediocrity anyway? What is it? Well, the word mediocrity actually is an old Latin word. Actually, it comes from Latin words. The word mediocre comes from that Latin word mediocris. It actually comes from two words, the word medius, which means the middle, and the word ocris, which means rugged mountain. And in reality, that's just saying that I want to be halfway up the mountain. You know what? I don't believe that God wants us to be halfway up the mountain. I believe that God wants us to be on the mountain peak, on the top, and I believe that He wants us to do our very best. The word mediocre actually means it's kind of a middle quality, as we've suggested here. It's indifference. It is ordinary. It is that which is commonplace. And in reality, it is neither very good nor very bad. It's ordinary, or it is average. And if it is average, it is not good enough. It is inferior. Now, I know that the mediocre life is one that attracts a lot of folks. It appeals to a lot of people because it takes less effort to really be involved in giving our best. When we're doing something less than best, that appeals to most folks. You ask kids sometimes, how are you doing in school? Well, I just did enough to get by. Well, you didn't give your best. You need to give your best to God in all things. If we accept anything that is less than best, we really have not put forth much effort in reality. It appeals to those who want what we call instant gratification, right now. Satisfy me right now, instead of putting in the hard work that it takes to achieve success. You know what? I have come to really appreciate successful people in life, because I'm going to tell you something. It takes a lot of hard work and drive, and you have to get off the couch to do it, folks. You do. But when it comes to the mediocre life, some people just want to be average. And in reality, the mediocrity that we often talk about here has become the new excellence with a lot of folks. It has. We have downgraded education in many, many ways. Now, I know a lot of teachers say, well, I don't like that new test that they're going to give that replaces the STAR test and all those kinds of things. But you know, in reality, we have downgraded education, and we have started pulling people down to a lower level in many, many respects. Talk to people about the workplace. Very few really give their best. You know, my daddy always told me, he said, son, he said, you do your best. And then some. Whatever you do, a job that is worth doing right. And it's true. What really bothers me today is you hear sometimes people say, well, it is what it is. As if to say, I'm not going to do any better. It is what it is. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't want to stand in the face of God in judgment and say, God, it is what it is. I don't think you would either. You wouldn't. Let me talk to you a little bit about the dangers of the mediocre life. Sometimes people say, well, it's okay. No, it's wrong. But what are those dangers of the mediocre life? Well, it renders, first of all, a person unfruitful and unproductive in the work of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 here, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, for this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Bring fruitful, he says, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, people that live the mediocre life are unfruitful. They are. Sometimes there are people that come to worship and they worship God, and then for months you never see them show up at the church building. I appreciate people that have a zeal, even though sometimes they may go about it in the wrong way. Getting folks, I heard about a man one time who was not very well educated, and he was kind of rough and kind of crude around the edges. But that man was recently converted to Jesus Christ, and he was on fire for God, and he was constantly pestering the local preacher to give him some work that he could do in the church that would be somewhat helpful to the body. Well, finally, the preacher agreed. He said he gave the man a list of people who had not been to church for years, and they had made no financial contribution to the church in that same period of time. And some of these people were quite prominent in the community. Now, the preacher gave him instructions, and he said, what I want you to do is to get these people back in church. However you can use church stationery if you need it, but get these people back in church. 3 weeks went by, and the preacher got an envelope in the mail from a prominent doctor whose name had been on the list, along with a check for $1,000. And the note read, "Dear preacher, please excuse my inactivity at church. I really have no excuse. Accept this check as a partial contribution for all the Sundays that I have missed. And be assured that I will never, ever, by choice, ever, ever miss worship again." And it was signed Dr. J.B. Jones, M.D. And then there was a little postscript down at the bottom that read, "Will you kindly tell your secretary that there is only one T and dirty and no C in skunk?" I had an elder in the church call me last night, and he was telling me about a woman in their congregation who was always complaining about everything and everybody. She had a complaint against everybody that he knew. I mean, she was always mouthing off. He said, "I think we're going to bring her in." He said, "What would you do?" I said, "Remember, one T in dirty and no C in skunk." Many people live the mediocre life. There's another danger, however. Not only are you unfruitful and unproductive, but secondly, it leads to laziness. When people are willing to only give less than their best, they are lazy and indolent. And you need to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 to 11, where the Bible talks about the ant. And the Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Have you ever noticed how aggressive ants are? I mean, they don't have a big ant ruling over them, and they don't have anybody guiding them to tell them what to do, but they're very energetic. They are. And isn't it interesting that God would say that about a little ant? But then he says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Think about it. Sometimes people sleep too much. I hear people say, "Well, you know, I do more for the church on Saturday, but it's my only day off." And if they don't give that excuse, what about this one? "Sunday's my only day off." "I'd like to do more." Would you really? People who want to be mediocre are just downright lazy, and we don't want to admit it. Now, I'm not saying everybody's going to be a type A personality. But I like people that want to get the job done and want to do it right. But there's another danger. It leads to impulsive behavior and impatience. It does. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, the Bible says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and that you do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence." These people were after it, folks. They were on the ball. They didn't want to dry up on the vine. They didn't want to be somewhere in between. They wanted to give their best. My end. He says, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Sometimes people justify themselves by using wrong comparisons. They do. Have you ever noticed sometimes how people will always compare themselves to someone who is worse instead of someone who is better? I hear people say sometimes, you know, you start talking about various sins, they say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as brother so-and-so, or I'm not as guilty as sister so-and-so about whatever it happens to be. And we start comparing ourselves with the wrong examples. Why don't we try to raise our standards and compare ourselves to someone who is doing better than we are? Why don't we make that a goal to reach that spiritual plateau in life? The Lord will not accept such standards, according to Malachi 1 and verse 8, that says, I can give less than my best. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, John writes that that kind of attitude even sickens the Lord. It does. He said, because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You're like lukewarm coffee. And God said it sickens him. Our God is an excellent God. There is none like him in all the earth. He is excellent. David said in Psalms chapter 8, verse 1, and then reiterates it again down in verse 9, his works are excellent. If you read Genesis chapter 1, God, everything that God made, he said, is good. His promises are excellent. They're not like the promises that we make one to another. His promises do not fail, 2 Peter chapter 1. And he invites us to excellence. In John 10 and verse 10, he said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. We talk about the excellent life. What do we mean? The word excel is a good word. I like that word. It means to rise above, to surpass, to project out of or from something else. To be better or greater than. To be superior to another or to others. Why do we want to be like? There is a tendency in our world today to conform to everybody else. It's true. And when the Apostle Paul addressed a letter to the church at Rome in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what we ought to have in our mind? We ought to be possibility thinkers. We ought to start thinking of where I can be and how I can rise above from where I am. I don't want to be mediocre. I never, ever hit the floor every morning thinking that, hey, I'm satisfied with the way it is. I always want to do better. And I believe it is the attitude that ought to be espoused by all of those who love God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Which are you? Excellent? Good? Average? Where would you put the pen? Honestly. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody else. I'm just asking. It's a thought question. Where would you put the pen or the pencil this morning? Would you put it on good? Most people say they are, if you ask them. Would you put it on average? Sometimes I hear people say, well, they're just average members of the church. I know what they're talking about. They don't do anything. They don't show up for work days. They never prepare a meal for the sick or for those that have lost loved ones. They never come to Bible class. They never give anything to God. When called upon, oh, I'd love to help, but I'm just too busy. You notice I left off bad. Some say of their life, oh, it's just average. They do. We should say that I may not be doing the best. Or I am the best, but I'm giving it my best. You know what? I've said all along, and I've said to you many, many times, God doesn't say you have to be the best. I told my wife one time I thought I was the best preacher. She reassured me that I was not. We must give our best. We must be at our best. Why wouldn't we want to be at our best? At what we do. God desires excellence in various areas of our life. He does. Do you know when it comes to faith, God desires excellence. He even commends it. When he talks about Nathanael, he said, I've not seen so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel. Great faith. Jesus, by the way, talked about those that had little faith. He would say, oh, ye of little faith. God desires more than mediocrity when it comes to our faith. We must be a people of great faith if we're going to change the world around us. When it comes to our love, God is not pleased with anything less than our best. We are to love Him. Notice what He said. Jesus said, He didn't say love Him with some of your heart and some of your mind and some of your soul, but He said to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Matthew chapter 5. When it comes to serving God, and there are a lot of people say, oh, I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, strength, and I have great faith in God. But you know what? When it comes to really serving God as a Christian, God demands excellence. In Matthew 25 and 21, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Because God demands excellence. He doesn't say you have to be the best, but He says we have to do our best. And isn't that even logical? Don't you want your children to do their best? Sure you do. God desires excellence, fourthly, in our relationships. He does. We must maintain that relationship with one another, and God wants us to develop a stronger relationship with each other, that we love one another more now than we ever have, and that we're willing to reach out to one another whenever there is a need, and we help them meet that need, and we do it now. Because of the relationship that you and I have with each other. When it comes to giving, God wants our best. He doesn't want your second best. Too many times people believe that we can satisfy God with the leftovers of our life. Even the leftovers of our money. We feel like that I'll give God after I've robbed Peter to pay Paul, to pay John, to pay Jack, and then I'll give God what's left. Folks, let me tell you something. You ought to be giving to God your best. Doesn't the Bible in the book of Matthew 6 and 33 say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Sure it does. You put God first. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible says, God requires of a man that which he hath and not that which he hath not. And when it comes to really living the Christian life, you give God your best. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. The real test is not becoming a Christian. The real test is living as a Christian. Because some people come to church and put on a face. We believe what we're doing here this morning is almost like some kind of drama. We put on one face and then we walk out the building and we take that face off and we put another face on. And we are a totally different face to the community in which we live than we are into the community of Christians on Sunday morning. Give your best. We have to overcome mediocrity. How do you overcome it? You learn to appreciate excellence in everything. Let me ask you a question. Some of you are going to go to the restaurant following this service. Would you be satisfied if the waiter or the waitress gave you anything less than her best? What if the person back in the kitchen was preparing your meal and they took the attitude, well, this is good enough, and they sent it out, would it be good enough? Would you be satisfied with anything less than their best? What about the man that made your automobile? Of the person that built your house. Oh, it's out of square a little bit over here, but it'll do. What about the doctor that says, oh, I left a sponge there, but he'll never know it? Would it be all right? Why do we believe that God demands something of someone else, but he doesn't require it of us? We have to learn to appreciate excellence. And we must imitate the excellence of other people. You know, I like to work around people that want to do things right. I like to do it right because it's a reflection of who I am. And when you give less than your best, it's a reflection of who you are. It is. I want to learn to do it better. And we must encourage excellence in others as well. Biblically speaking, God says, I want you to do your best. Be your best. I remember my mother used to tell me sometimes when I would head off with other kids, you be on your best behavior. And I knew what she meant. My legs would have been whipped up. Because there was a time I didn't. And I still feel it. Always do your best. Always do your best. For what you plant now, you will reap later. You will. We all should be of the attitude, because God made us and we really belong to him. And the Bible says that we were bought with a price, not with gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And since he owns us, I want to perform in a way that pleases him. So we should say to God, all I have is yours. All I have is yours, Lord. And we should remember, all these people say, well, I'm going to give God less than my best today. But tomorrow, it's like people talk about becoming Christians. They keep saying, one of these days, I'm going to become a Christian. One of these days I'm going to be baptized into Christ, and one of these days I'm going to get active in the church, and one of these days, and suddenly we receive a call that someone has passed away with only good intentions. Never carried them out. I would remind you that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, nor next month, but today, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. What is the plan of salvation, anyway? You know, we keep talking about that a lot, don't we? The plan of salvation. Do you know what? God had a plan for everything. He had a plan for you, still has a plan for your life, believe it or not. You may not be acting on that plan, but God has a plan for you. You may be obstructing God's plan for your life, but God does have a plan for your salvation. There's a blueprint. You don't have to figure it out yourself. It's been figured out. Mine has too. And that plan involves becoming a Christian. The plan says in the book of Mark 16, verse 16, here's the plan. He that believeth and is baptized shall be, here's that word, saved. Remember, plan of salvation, God's plan, that's what it is. He that believeth and is baptized shall experience salvation. It's that simple. Isn't that something? Sometimes people spend hour upon hour trying to discount the plan. I've seen preachers get up and preach against the plan and tell you something else. God's blueprint is still true. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, listen, you're giving less than your best. You are. You say, oh, I'm a hard worker. Mind you, may be. Oh, I love my family. Oh, you may do. But if you are not a child of God and you are not a Christian, you are mediocre. And you're not giving your best to God. That may not be what you came to hear this morning, but it's true. And I'm asking you to rise above that. Because God laid it upon me to tell you that. To rise above your mediocrity. We sing that old song sometimes, but we're unwilling to do it. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Higher ground. Is that where you really want this morning? Higher ground? Or are you satisfied with being in the valley? If you're not a Christian this morning, I would choose to rise above the mediocre things of my life. And I would choose to become what God wants me to be all you can be, to be the best that you can be by becoming a Christian. Maybe as Christians, you're not giving your best. You're not doing your best this morning. And you know that if God called you into judgment and your heart was suddenly silenced and you drew your last breath, all you could do is stand in the face of God and say, God, I hate to say it, but it is what it is. But it wouldn't be good enough. Sometimes we all have to look at our lives, examine ourselves to determine whether or not we're living like God wants us to live. And if we find in our hearts that we're not, then I would hope that every one of us in this audience would have the courage enough to admit it. And to say, God, I want to do better. Help me. Forgive my sins. Let me walk out of this place with renewed vigor and enthusiasm and a zest for life that will not quit while we stand and while we sing.